And let's give it up for the Dance Floor Prophets one more time. How am I supposed to follow the robot? That's like the impossible task right there. That was awesome. That was so awesome. Well, Miles is in Africa this morning. Amen. We got an email from them. They are doing awesome, visiting orphanages, speaking, meeting dignitaries, and all that kind of good stuff. So my name is Justin, and I'm the college pastor, and I'll be filling in. Thanks. Thanks, Mom. No, you think I'm kidding? It was my mom. I'm serious. Well, let's pray for Miles right now. God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the Dance Floor Prophets. We thank you for the incredible ministry that you're doing in the lives of the people here, in the lives of the church, Lord. We pray for Pastor Miles and his staff of people that he has with him. We pray for protection. God, we pray that you bring people into his path that he can minister to, that he can witness to. And Father, we know amazing, amazing things are going to happen over there. We expect that because we know you, and we know that you have a heart for amazing things. Be with us this day, Lord. May your word go forth. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I was sitting last night at my computer typing out my notes and all that kind of stuff. Had some music going on my computer. And I had Boys to Men on. Yeah. You guys remember Boys to Men? That was like the boy band when I was in high school. That was sweet. But I was remembering, when I was in high school, one of my buddies, we had a group of like four or five guys I always hung out with, and one of them was the pastor's son. So we would always go and hang out at the youth center, you know, at church, and we had a sound system, and we had some fun singing, mostly. But we would put on Boys to Men on the sound system, or All for One. You guys remember All for One? Oh, yeah, those guys were great. We would put those CDs on, and we would sing through the microphone, like with them, so we thought we sounded good, but we would record it, right? And so we could go back and listen to just our voices. It was so bad, so bad. But these guys, you know, would have these great voices, you know, and I can't sing. I just can't. So I was always stuck. You know, every Boys to Men song has that part where the guy's like, baby, you know I love you. Baby, you ran out on me, but baby, I love you. And I was always that guy. Always. It's like, hey, you know, on singing parts, you hang out. You just kind of do this in the background or something. But when it comes to talking, you step right up. You got that deep voice. That was always me. I always wanted to be the singer, but it was always, baby, you know I love you. But we all have our place. We are not talking about Boys to Men this morning. But I do want to talk about another band from that era in the early 90s. You guys remember Extreme? You remember those guys? Remember the song More Than Words? Yeah, they were like the one-hit wonder, you know. I thought those guys were so cool when I was that age. I saw a picture of them last night on some, you know, like website with lyrics and stuff. Oh, man. Those guys were such dorks. They were like, had straight, like, jet black hair, like down to their waist, and it was like pasty, like no sun, like stuck in the recording studio all the whole time with this long hair, and they'd just be like this with their hammer pants on and their tight shirts, or they're like Rico Suave cut up jeans. No, you guys know what I'm talking about here, right? I know some of you guys that were in there with your scissors cutting up your jeans. Yeah, I look like Rico Suave now. Well, they sang that song More Than Words, and that's kind of what I want to talk about a little bit today. I want to read you the first verse from that song, More Than Words. It says, saying I love you is not the words I want to hear from you. It's not that I want you not to say it, but if you only knew how easy it would be to show me how you feel. More than words is all you have to do to make it real. Then you wouldn't have to say that you love me, because I'd already know. It's a love song, right? But maybe the only love song where the guy's telling the girl not to say I love you. But I think he's hit upon something here. I think he's hit upon, in fact, the true essence of what love is. Love's not something you say. Many times it's not even something you feel. But love's something you do. Turn with me to John chapter 13. We'll take a closer look at this. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. You guys warm enough out there? Yeah, a little warm. All right, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 17. It says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come up from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' Then, 'Lord,' Simon Peter said, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." In verse 1, right at the very beginning, we see John draw a very specific line. He says, throughout Jesus' ministry and throughout Jesus' time on earth, he had shown his disciples love. He had shown them what love is. But now, in this moment, at this time, Jesus chose to show his disciples the full extent of his love. The utmost of what Jesus considered to be love. He chose this opportunity, one of his last with his disciples, to show them what it means to love from a Christ-like perspective. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says, Paul says, "I now will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Paul sets up love here as a pretty darn important thing, wouldn't you say? He says, now I'm going to show you the most excellent way, the best way to live your life. And he talks about love. I think one of the best things I ever heard about love actually was from my dad. He was going through some girl issues. And he said, "You know what, Justin? Love is a choice. It's a choice you make every day when you get up. Every minute that you spend with that person, you choose to love them. You're not going to wake up every morning and see the person next to you and go, oh, get those butterflies in your stomach and the fluttering and just weak in the knees. And that's not going to happen. 20 or 30 years down the road, you're going to roll over and you're going to see your wife and go, all right, But it's at that time that you choose to love them. Because as we see in this story about Jesus, love is about sacrifice. See, that choice that we make is not only to, I choose to have emotions for this person, but it's I choose to live for this person. I choose to serve this person. I choose to put this person's priorities over my own. That's the choice we make every day. There's an old DC Talk song called Love is a Verb. Cheesy song, but a good message. Love's not something you feel all the time. Love is something you do. Love is a verb. You can't love someone by doing nothing. You show your love, as Extreme put it so well, with more than words, with actions. Skip down to verse 6 in John. We see a good little conversation here between Simon Peter and Jesus. In verse 6, it says, Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? See, I can see the situation here. They're sitting around the table. Jesus has gone to each of the disciples' feet, washed them. He comes to Peter. Peter's seen this happen. He knows what's coming. And yet he says, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? See, Peter was called the rock. Jesus said, you are the rock upon which I will build my church. Peter was all business. You see, you can hear it in the tone of his voice. You're going to wash my feet? That's not how it works. That's not the way the system goes. But look at Jesus' answer to him in verse 7. He says, Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. He says, bear with me. Bear with me, Peter. I know this goes against what you think is right. I know this goes against everything that your body tells you, everything that the world tells you is right. But have patience. Bear with me here. Give me a chance to explain myself. Peter's having none of that. Verse 8, right at the very beginning of verse 8, he says, no. First of all, I wouldn't make a habit of saying no to the Son of God. That to me seems like a pretty obvious thing, something you wouldn't have to say. Anyway, Peter decided to say no. He says, you shall never wash my feet. You can see Jesus. He's probably already walked up to Peter, you know, he's got the basin, he's down on one knee. He's having this conversation, and Peter says, no, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus goes, dude, come on, seriously. You know, he's like, here, I'm at your feet, I've got the water, I've been washing everybody else's, why are you making a big deal out of this? But Peter's so adamant. He's like, no, this is not how it's supposed to be. The master should not be washing the feet of the servant. That's not how it works. We should be washing your feet. Jesus' answer to him is pretty strong. Look at the last half of verse 8. Jesus answered very calmly, I would think, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. He says, unless you buy into what I'm doing here, you have no business being with me. He says, this is what I'm about. This is what love is about. Remember, John said this is Jesus showing the full extent of his love through servanthood. And Peter's saying, nah, this is not right. So Jesus said, all right, that's cool. My way or the highway, buddy. Either you buy in or you get out. He said, this is what I'm all about. This is the upside down gospel that I'm preaching. If you can't buy into this, you don't buy into me. Peter changes his mind real quick, and you see it in verse 9. He says, okay, but wash every part of me then. Peter finally gets it. But even Peter, one of the greatest disciples, doesn't get it right off the bat. See, he doesn't understand that that's how the kingdom works. He doesn't understand that that's how God works. That that's how he originally set it up. You see in like little kids' Bibles where they have pictures of the Garden of Eden, and there's like lambs next to lions, like spooning. That's the essence of the gospel. A lamb and a lion spooning. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Because that goes against everything that this world tells us. It goes against the very nature that we have as human beings, that we have as a world. The master, down on his hands and knees, serving the servants. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, real quick. I think Paul captures what Jesus is trying to do here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Paul says, Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, God chose to do things his own way. God set it up in the beginning how things were supposed to work. And in that moment when Adam and Eve bit the apple, the whole world that he had created, the whole moral and ethical system that he had put in place, got flipped upside down. And we as human beings, selfish human beings, created hierarchy, created caste systems, created an environment where people have power over other people and oppress other people. To the point where Jesus had to come back, get on his hands and knees, and wash the feet of his disciples, of his followers. To say, guys, somewhere along the line, you missed it. You missed what I'm all about. You got it backwards. You've got it upside down. Paul figured it out. He said, that's the power of it. That's the power. I'm reading a book right now. This guy talks about things in this world that are friction points to the gospel. This is one of those things that's a friction point. When we talk about this upside down gospel, this new way to look at leadership and servanthood, the world goes, what are you talking about? Just the same way Peter did. He said, Jesus, no, you shall never wash my feet. The world says, no, I will never be a servant. But this guy also talks about how those same friction points are also traction points for the church and for Christians. That we can use those things that rub and that don't work right to push off of. When we live out the fullness of the gospel and we serve those around us, it becomes very obvious that we are different. It becomes very obvious that everything that we hold dear is opposite of what the world holds dear. It's such an opportunity for us. You know what the number one argument in my apartment is? Dishes. Dishes. Whose dish is that? Oh, okay. You gotta clean that or no? Alright, cool. We'll just leave it there. See how long it takes. Talk to my other dude, let's just leave it there. See like 2 weeks later if it's still there. Come on. It's dishes. But we cannot serve each other. We got this pride going on and all this stuff where we can't just go, I'll clean the darn dish. That is servanthood on the simplest little level. where the world tells us and our natural reaction is just go, oh, he can clean it. He ate it. He can clean it. It's his dish, not mine. I clean my dish. It's right there. That's our natural reaction. How easy would it be to just go, eh, he's lazy. Wash up the dish. 90% of the arguments in my house would go away. But I can't do it. I cannot do it. And neither can any of my roommates, thankfully, or else, you know. It's such a mess. That's the essence of it. That's the essence of servanthood, is going out of what you think is right and taking care of business. Skip down. Verse 12, back in John. John 13, verse 12. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. I live in Ocean Beach. A lot of surfers around there. Have you ever noticed that surfers refuse to wear shoes? I don't surf, so I don't really understand it. But they're, you know, when you wear sandals, your feet are naturally going to be dirtier than when you wear shoes, right? Makes sense. You got dust and dirt. Well, that's pretty much how it was back in the day. They didn't have Nike or anything like that. So all they did was wear sandals. They didn't even have paved roads. So they're walking through the dirt in sandals. And they didn't, how should I put this? Have the emphasis on hygiene that we do, showering once a week kind of a thing, to the point where these people's feet were so nasty that this was a servant's job. It's like this is what he does. Gets down, guests come in, gets down on one feet, gets his basin of water, gets his towel, scrubs it up, cleans them off. Here, this is what should show you how nasty these feet are. They put incense on them. It's like, I just scrubbed down your feet and they still stink, so I'm putting perfume on them. That's how bad they were, okay? This is a servant's job. And Jesus, the Son of God, sits at the right hand of the Father, creator of the heavens and the earth, gets down on his knees, and washes the feet of a bunch of common people. A bunch of guys who just spent the last couple days walking through dusty streets, sweating. Middle East is even hotter than here, if you can imagine that. And he got down on his feet and he did it. That is servanthood. And if you remember back up in verse 1, what's John talking about? Love. He said, this story right here, before he even got in the story, he said, this story is about how Jesus showed his disciples the fullest extent of his love. So everything we see Jesus do here, everything we hear Jesus say, is an expression of his love. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, in this passage back in John, keep your finger in Philippians, we're going to come back there. But in this passage in John, he says, you call me teacher, and you call me Lord. And rightfully so, for I am your teacher, and I am your Lord. And yet I do this. He's saying, listen, if there is anyone in this world that shouldn't be doing this right now, who could come down and say, you know, I think I'll pass on that and be okay with that? He's like, that's me. If there's anybody who shouldn't be doing this, it's me. But look what I'm doing. He says, now that you've seen this, do it to one another. Now that I've set this example for you, do it also to one another. Because if you're not doing it, what you're saying is, Jesus had to do it, but I don't. That's why he said that the servant is not better than the master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. He's saying, once you understand that, you kind of have no choice, do you? As I have set this example for you, you also must do this. And I think he doesn't only mean in the physical sense, as if disciples get down on their knees and physically wash the feet of each other. I think that's a part of it. But I think he's also saying, listen to the lesson I'm teaching you. Understand the idea of why I'm doing this. For what purpose am I doing this? And do that also to each other. Serve each other. Get down on your hands and feet. Be the bigger man by lowering yourself and serving those around you. And in doing so, embodying the full extent of what God considers to be love. Skip down to verse 17 in John. This verse really is the whole crux of the whole passage. If you miss this, you miss the whole story and everything Jesus was telling us to do. Verse 17 says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now that you understand what I just did for you, now that you understand exactly what love is, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, it's one thing to know something, and it's a whole other thing to do it. But Jesus sets that line. He says, you're going to be blessed, but only if you take after my example and actually do these things, actually serve those around you. Christianity gets a bad rap for being just a list of do's and don'ts, thou shalt nots. But if we truly understand the nature of the gospel and the nature of how God set things up, we're the ones that screwed it up. God, when he originally set it in motion, it was right. It was the lamb and the lion spooning in the Garden of Eden. It was right. And that moment when we ate of the apple, when Adam and Eve ate that apple and fell into sin, that's when we started making mistakes and bringing hardship into our lives. God didn't just randomly look down at the earth and go, well, they like that, so let's say no. They like that, so let's say no on that. They like that a lot, so let's definitely say no on that. That's not how it worked. God looked down and said, that hurts them. Don't do it. That kills you. Don't do it. That ruins your life. Don't do it. Not because I said so, but because you'll be blessed. Because it'll change your life. Because you'll never be the same. That's the exciting thing. Go back to Philippians. We're going to continue on right where we left off. Verse 9. It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus became a servant, he set that traction point to where he set himself apart from the rest of the world. And because of that, his name will be praised forever on the earth and above the earth. Because he embodied what love is, the full extent of love being servanthood and sacrifice. He was blessed. I heard a statistic that 60% of Americans are overweight. 60% of Americans are overweight. That's a lifestyle thing. That's a problem with the way we live, the culture in which we live. Which makes me wonder, how many Christians are spiritually overweight? How many Christians live a Christian lifestyle to where all they do is feed. They come to church on Sundays and get the word and get in the word during the week, but they don't exercise. They don't exercise. And so they get spiritually overweight. God said we are blessed if we do. We are blessed if we do. I was talking to my parents last night. We were talking about evangelism and different aspects of it and how people like to say that they're lifestyle evangelists. How they say, well, I love people. And I'm nice. I return the stapler. And I really think that's a witness to people. You're right. That is a witness to people. People will see that. People will see your love. But part of that lifestyle evangelism is when you come to the point that people have recognized your love, and then you drop the hammer. What do you think about God? You know who Jesus is? Niceness will only last so long. It'll only take you so far. It'll get people interested, but if then you got nothing for them, what good is it? How are you any different from a nice atheist? We're no different. So we're going to look at four things real quick that we want to do. Practical issues of how to be servants. First one, consider others better than yourself. I call it celebrity syndrome. You see people do the most amazing things to meet celebrities. Ridiculous things to meet celebrities. I was standing outside of Scottsdale Stadium a couple years ago. It was spring training. It's where the Giants have spring training. All right. Barry Bonds came out of the locker room. I saw a 40-plus-year-old man knock over a little child to get to Barry Bonds. Granted, Barry Bonds is a great baseball player. but that's a little ridiculous. But that's the way we treat celebrities, is that there's something to be gained by standing near them or being in their presence. So we consider them better than ourselves. We run over children to get to them. But this is one practical way in which to embody this kind of love, this kind of servanthood, is to consider those who are normal better than yourself. I'm not advocating running over little children. It's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there's an attitude there of whether we treat these people as something other than ourselves, something better than ourselves. And I think that's something that we should capture as Christians. Second thing, do things with no chance of being recognized. Do something nice for someone. Serve someone with no chance of being recognized. If we are truly serving with a sacrificial heart, not self-seeking, the only person we should care if they see is God. This morning, one of the ladies here on staff was carrying a box that was really heavy, or it looked heavy, and I went to go take it from her. I said, you know, I'll take this. And as I did it, I thought, am I doing this to help her and to serve her? Or am I doing this so someone look, go, man, he's such a servant. Look at him helping that lady with the box. He's such a great pastor. But the only way to truly know if we are serving people out of a heart of God is if there is no way to be recognized. If God's the only one that sees it. There's lots of ways to do that. I've heard of people sending anonymous money in the mail. I haven't gotten any of that. If you want to serve me and not, no, just kidding. That's a great way, though. Doing things where people have no way of knowing it was you. That's number two. Number three, watch and see how your behavior affects those around you. My friend Nate is a guy who's an intern here. Told me a story. The other day he got to work, and there was like 90-something pallets that he had to move by himself, one by one, into a warehouse. That's a lot of pallets. He was bummed. He went across the street to ask a business nearby if he could use their forklift. Guy said, yeah, total blessing. Guy comes over, helps him move all the stuff into the warehouse. After they're done, the guy goes, hey, so what church do you go to? Nate's like, what? I didn't say anything about church. But it's something that Nate did, some attitude that he had, maybe some gesture that he made, the humble way in which he asked for help, made that person realize, this is a guy who has something that I don't have. This is a guy who must be a Christian. Watch and see how people react to the things that you do for them, in the ways that you serve them. The last thing, take advantage of those reactions. Just like we said, I said with lifestyle evangelism. Lifestyle evangelism is an important and viable way to do evangelism. But there comes that point where you have to step out. It's not hard to be nice to someone sometimes. No one's going to tell you to stop being nice. If you buy someone lunch, they're not going to say, take that back, I don't want it. Stop being so nice to me. That's not going to happen. It really takes that step of faith to go, so you want to come to church? Do you want to know why I'm nice to you? Do you want to know my motivation? Do you want to know why I'm different? Because it's not just that I'm a nice person. but it's that I'm a Christian. And this is what being a Christian is about, serving people, loving people. As we close, I want you to remember those words from our buddies from Extreme. Saying I love you is not the words I want to hear from you. It's not that I want you not to say it, but if you only knew how easy it would be to show me how you feel. More than words is all you have to do to make it real. Then you wouldn't have to say that you love me, because I'd already know. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you that you love us. God, we thank you that you, the Almighty God, sent your Son to embody all that it means to be humble, to teach us the very essence, the very core of humility. By serving those around him when he was here, and serving them even more in his death. God, I pray this week that you show us what it means to be humble, that you show us what it means to be a servant, to truly love people. God, open our eyes to see those opportunities. Convict our hearts, Lord, to step out in faith. We love you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, we have altar call people over there waiting. We'd love to pray with you. Please stay and enjoy some more Dance Floor Prophets.